Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. I was just thinking, wonder how many Christmas sermons I've preached in the last 21 years here. I don't know the answer to that, but I know some of them I've preached more than once. You probably are aware of that too. How can you get 60 messages from Matthew 2 and Luke 2, you know? But really, the story never gets old. And I trust that your heart will be open as we look in Matthew chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet," and then there's a quotation from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. That timing was very important to Herod because of something terrible he was going to do later. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The question they ask in verse 2, I'll just rephrase a little bit and say it this way. Where is the newborn king? Where is the newborn king? And in this story, we're going to note, first of all, the debate, the question they were trying to find the answer to. And then the direction. Where did they get the information by which they could make the right decision? And then finally, the discovery. The decision they actually made and how they responded. I believe when we analyze this story of the wise men, I think there are some important lessons for each of us today. If you're going to find the right answer, you need to look in the right place. If you're going to find reality, I'm sorry, guys, it's not going to be on the video games. It's not going to be on the soap operas. It's not going to be in philosophy. It's going to be right where the wise men found it, in the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, guide our thoughts. Help us to see your word, understand the principles you have for us personally to apply. Give us the grace to do so. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your spirit to preach. And may you be glorified in the way we each respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Much has been said about the wise men. Everybody knows how many there were, right? Well, sure, the song says, "We three kings of Orient are." But the Bible doesn't tell us there were three of them. It says they brought three gifts. There might have been a dozen of them. I don't know. And I'm not trying to, you know, if you've grown up your whole life thinking there were three wise men, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, okay? Just like the angels were saying instead of singing, okay? That the wise men weren't beside the shepherds in the manger at the stable. No. But, you know, you only have one Christmas play. You can't do part of it and then rest of it 2 years later. You got to do it all at once. That's the way it works. So I understand all that. But these wise men, really it's a Greek word that we would transliterate magi. You've probably heard that term, the magi. They were certainly from well east of Bethlehem. They may have traveled 600 miles to discover the one who was to be born as king of the Jews, this newborn king. They were not Jews themselves. They were probably involved in a combination of astronomy, which is a legitimate study of the stars, a science of studying the stars, and perhaps also some astrology, which is a pagan perversion of studying the stars. So they saw the star, this brilliant star, and they knew something amazing was happening. They didn't know all the details, but they chose to follow this star that they had seen in the east. And they followed this star for a while, and then they got to Bethlehem and they didn't see the star anymore. And for a while, okay. So there was some confusion. They had a legitimate question. They desired to know the truth. And so they came to try to find the answer. Where is the newborn king? That's the debate. Where is he? It's interesting, they didn't even say, who is he? But they said, where is he? And they obviously intended to worship him when they saw him. They came prepared with gifts to give. These were wise men who really wanted to know the truth. You know, it's become a trite saying, but wise men still seek the Lord Jesus. It's still true that wisdom starts with a right relationship to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And these men were wise enough to want to know the answer. Where is He? And they came to Jerusalem, or to the palace. They figured who would know about the new king, but the old king, the existing king. I don't like the old king idea. The current king. Probably a little more appropriate. I wouldn't want to hurt Herod's feelings after all these centuries. But, you know, you'd expect that Herod would know where the newborn king was. And so here's the debate. Where is he? Well, let me tell you, Herod wanted to know the answer to that too. For a totally different reason than the wise men did. But nevertheless, he wanted to know the answer to the question. And so Herod got into the debate. And when he heard about this, he was bothered by the fact there was a newborn king. It says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know, God is not the author of confusion, but the devil gets in and stirs things up and people get mighty confused and troubled and worried and frustrated, you know. But the debate is, where is he? Where is he? The wise men wanted to know. Herod wanted to know. And so they called in the Jewish religious leaders. And they demanded, Herod demanded of them, where the Messiah would be born. You know, there are people today who say, well, I'm seeking truth. With many, they aren't really seeking truth, but it sounds good if they say they are. You know. But if you're seeking truth, you have to look where truth is. Now, suppose I lost something in my backyard. But my backyard's bigger than my front yard. It'd be easier to look in the front yard. And so I get out my magnifying glass and go all over the front yard looking at every blade of grass trying to find what it was that I lost in the backyard. You say, Pastor, you're maybe getting a little senile here. That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense. Wouldn't it make more sense to look where it is? This is really heavy theology. Maybe over your heads a little bit. I don't know. But there are an awful lot of people say, I'm seeking truth. And they look everywhere but where truth is. Jesus Christ is the truth. And God's Word is truth. If you want to find truth, you have to look in the Bible and look to Jesus Christ. Don't look everywhere in the world where truth is not. Look where truth is if you're seeking truth. If you really want to know. But a lot of people who say they're seeking don't really want to find. They don't really want the implications of surrendering to Jesus Christ and letting Him control their lives. And so as a disguise, as a smoke screen, they'll just say, I'm seeking truth. Herod wanted to find information. And he even said, when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. But Herod had no intention whatsoever of worshiping Jesus Christ. He wanted to eliminate him. So, just because people say, I'm seeking truth, that doesn't mean they really are. But that's the debate. Where is he? And by the way, merely searching is not good enough. You need to find. That's the purpose for searching, is to find something. But to spend one's entire life seeking, like these guys with the long beards and the robes up in the Himalayas, you know, spend their whole lives seeking. Well, after a while, I'd get tired of looking around. I'd want to find something, okay? And these wise men, because they were wise men, they wanted to find the answer. So that's the debate. Where is the newborn king? Well, they got some direction. They really got direction from two wonderful sources. They had seen the star at two different times. The star was not always in the sky for 2 years, okay? Not always visible for that entire length of time. They followed the star, they got to Jerusalem, and they didn't know where to go then. And then the star appeared over the house where the young child was. So they got direction from the star, but that was kind of inconsistent. Some of the time it was there, and some of the time it was not visible. But you know, they also got direction from the written Word of God. I like the fact that the debate was ended by a scripture verse. When Herod demanded of the religious leaders where the Messiah would be born, they knew there was no question. They said, we've got the answer to that in Bethlehem of Judea. How did they know that? Because the Bible said so. And they quoted the Scripture, God's holy word, as a final authority to answer the whole debate. You know, if you want to get direction for life, you'll not find any better source of direction for life than the Word of God. The questions are answered there. The issues are settled. You know, there used to be a song, I guess it still exists, that said, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But we don't even need the middle part. It's adequate. Just say, God said it, that settles it. You know, that settles it whether I believe it or not. It settles it whether we accept it or not. It still is true. It's God's Word. It's forever settled in heaven. Those words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, but not a new Bible, not a new real one. Okay. You know, when you look for the answers to life, the best place to look is in the Word of God. And when you find your answers there, you don't need to look anywhere else. There's nothing that can supersede what God has said in His Word. You know, this Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That star that the wise men saw, it was there sometime and not there sometime. But you know, God's Word never changes. It's always there. And when we forget what God said, we can go back and look and He still says the same thing. Sometimes we get envious of Abraham and Moses when, you know, God spoke audibly to them. But the truth is, they might have forgotten something God said. And once those words are forgotten, where are they? They're not hanging out in the air like they do in the cartoons with a bubble over somebody's head. You know, that's not the way it works. But we have an advantage that Abraham and Moses didn't have. We have God's entire Word, and it's written down. So if we forget what it says, we can go back and check, and it still says the same thing. That's a wonder. You know, society won't give you the same advice year after year after year. When I was a boy growing up, society told parents how to raise children. Society is still trying to tell parents how to raise children, but society doesn't have a clue how to do it now. Okay. And today, the experts are advising people exactly the opposite way my parents thought you should raise children. You know, I'm thankful for the training I got. It hurt often. But I'm thankful for it. And I learned that it hurts when you do wrong. That's an important lesson to learn in life. Kids are being deprived of that lesson today. And they don't learn that until they find out the really hard way. You know? But if you want direction, if you want to know, you can find out. You see, God is not trying to hide truth from us. He is in the business of revealing truth to us. Often we think of the will of God as being some really difficult thing to find, and only a few missionaries in a jungle somewhere ever find the will of God. The rest of us, we don't really know. It's not like that at all. God is desiring to reveal His will to us. He wants us to know about Himself. He wants us to know about His character. He wants us to know His plan for our lives. He's not trying to hide that from us. He said, I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's what God said He'd do. He wants us to know. He wants us to find His plan for our lives. He wants us to follow the details of His will that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And much of it's already revealed to us in the Bible. That is, there's a framework of life that is clearly defined in the Bible. And as we follow what God has already told us in the Bible, then He gives us more guidance and more instruction about specific details of life. You don't have to live life in confusion. The philosophers say, Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? God answers those questions so clearly. Where'd you come from? You were created in the image of God. What am I doing here? You are here to glorify God. Where am I going? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're lost, you're going to hell. That's clearly answered in the Bible. We don't have to worry and wonder. God's given us such clear direction. Much more reliable than the star, which was there sometime and wasn't there some of the time. And yet we get so headstrong. We think we have a better plan for our lives than God has. We were talking in the men's Sunday school class this morning about decision making and so forth, and various aspects of it. And you know, young people, here's the subject that came up, where the young person says, I'm old enough to make up my own mind. Okay, right? You know what I think about that? There's a little Surrett philosophy here. I'm not going to read a Bible verse to prove this part of it, okay? I think kids are old enough to make their own decisions when they're old enough to agree with the training they've had growing up. Usually when a kid says, I'm old enough to make up my own mind, he means I'm old enough to disagree. But often, if you still disagree, you're not old enough to start making up your own mind. You haven't got it figured out yet. The wisdom hasn't kicked in yet, okay? But when you see the wisdom of your training, that is, Bible-centered training, when you see the wisdom of that, then you're starting to become old enough to make up your own mind. It's not a calendar issue. It's a biblical wisdom issue. You're not old enough to make up your own mind because the calendar says you're X number of years old. But when you're able to see the wisdom of biblical training, then you're starting to become old enough to make up your own mind. As long as you do it in agreement with God. Because if you're still disagreeing with God, you're not old enough to make your own decisions. But it's great that if you want to know, you can find out. Because God's given you direction. So we've looked at the debate and the directions. Now notice the discovery. Verse 11. They see the star again. And it directs them right to this one house. And verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Notice there's some steps involved in their discovery. First of all, they decided to come. They could have stayed in the east. They could have camped out in Jerusalem. But they decided to go all the way to Bethlehem and to this specific house. Okay. Again, if you're going to find something, you got to look in the right place. And so they decided to come. There was a decision on their part to come. And so when they were come into the house, the second part of this is they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They saw the Lord. And they saw him as a definite object of faith. They came, they saw, and I know the old saying says, conquered comes next, but that's not the way this one goes. They came, they saw, they fell down. They bowed down before him. That is, they humbled themselves. Now understand who these guys were. They were magi. They were highly respected leaders. They were wealthy men, no doubt. The gifts they brought were quite expensive. They were prominent individuals. And yet they humbled themselves in the presence of a probably 2-year-old little boy. You know, if you're going to come to the Lord, you need to humble yourself. You need to acknowledge your need of Him. The rich young ruler who said he'd kept the law ever since his youth, he didn't humble himself and recognize his need of salvation. But that publican who beat on his chest and would not so much as look up into heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you want to be elevated by God, you need to lower yourself. You see, the problem with us is not that we need a greater self-image. We need a more honest self-image. Okay? Virtually every one of us thinks too highly of ourselves. Okay? We don't need more of that. We need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only one who is the solution for our sin problem. So they decided to come. They saw the Lord. They bowed down before Him and they worshiped Him, it says. Now I have grandchildren that I love dearly. And I'm always happy to talk about them. I'm glad you brought the subject up so I could. But I don't worship my grandchildren. I don't bow down before them and worship them. I might get down on the floor to play with them, okay? But that's different, you understand? But these wealthy leaders not only bowed down, humbling themselves, but they worshiped Jesus. They knew He was not just a good little boy. He was special. He was unique. And they worshiped Him. And then as a byproduct of their worship, they presented unto Him gifts. Stands to reason, the one whom we worship, we want to demonstrate that in some way. And giving gifts is a great way to do that. But this is their discovery. They decided to come. They saw. They humbled themselves. They worshiped. And they gave gifts. Where's Jesus in your life today? They were asking, where's the newborn king? You might ask yourself, where is Jesus in my life? What shelf is He on in my life? What place does He have? Is He like a coat you put on Sunday and take off the rest of the week? Or is He your life? The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's the place He ought to have. He ought to be your life. Not just one that you like to sing songs about His birth at Christmas time, but your life. Christ is our life. And those who really find God's truth come to that conclusion, Christ is my life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for to me to live is Christ. It's not that just Christ is a part of my life. He is my life. You know. How do people view you? People who know you. People who observe you. People who listen to you talk. People who see what kind of attitude you have. People who see how you dress, how you live, would they say of you, Christ is your life? If He's your life, it ought to be visible. It ought to be evident. You go through the searching process and you find the real truth and you worship Christ as your own personal Savior, then it ought to become evident to people that Christ is your life. For you to live is Christ. So we have the debate. Where is the newborn king? The direction, primarily through the Scripture. The discovery resulted in humbling and worship of Christ. You know, I think there's a lot we can learn about from this story that has great application to our lives. And this time of year, when it's so easy to get focused on presents and parties and decorations and all those kind of things that we enjoy, but often we get the tail wagging the dog. We forget that those things ought to be peripheral and Jesus Christ ought to be central. Where is He in your life? Let's bow for prayer.